I'm going to continue with you the Reimagining Church series. So if you're taking notes, this is part four, and the title is Future Church. If you want to follow this in your Bibles, you can turn with me to the book of Daniel and chapter 2, and you'll find message notes and discussion questions on the Bayside Church website and app as well. We're looking at the change that happens in society when the world experiences a crisis like we're experiencing right now with the COVID-19 pandemic, and how this is impacting on the church and on the broader society, and how we need to reimagine church. And so I was actually going to finish the series with you this weekend, but I found when I was getting this message ready that I had way too much to present in one hit. So I'm going to split this into two and we'll finish this series after Easter. So this is Future Church Part 1. What will the church look like as we embrace the future together? Every generation experiences change, but sometimes you sense that you are in the midst of radical change. And we are in such a moment like that right now. Society is registering what I would call a seismic shift from what we've known. And I love the picture of that. When there's seismic activity, invariably a volcano or an earthquake follows. And what we see, of course, out of that is often a lot of devastation, but also some amazing things come out of volcanoes and earthquakes as well. Some of the islands, some of the countries like Japan were probably formed out of volcanoes and earthquakes in time past. Valleys are formed, oceans, mountains, continents, diverse habitats. A lot of the beauty of what we see in the world around us has been caused by seismic shifts that have taken place hundreds, thousands, millions of years ago. And so what we're seeing with the COVID-19 pandemic is that seismic shift. We're already seeing changes in the workplace, in businesses. The way we consume energy is going to be changed in a massive way. We will see the speed up away from fossil fuels to renewables over the next decade or two. Electric cars are going to become the mode of transport in the next decade. Society is experiencing a seismic shift, and of course the church is as well. And if we don't make the shift, we become fossilized. I love this quote that I read many, many years ago. I don't know who originally said it, so I'll take it as mine. A fossil is an animal that came to a pivotal point of change and failed to make the transition. And so what we have now, we have the fossil of an animal, a plant, whatever. We can see it there, but it no longer exists. It got frozen in that moment of time. We don't want to become fossils in the future. We want to make the changes that are necessary to be done in our own lives, in our businesses, our workplaces, and of course in our church community as well. So what will future church be like, and how should we prepare for this? I've got five things to share with you, and I'm only going to do two today, okay? So let's try and compact this as much as we can, and I hope that this really inspires you. The first thing is that future church will be unstoppable. Future church will be unstoppable. Now, in Daniel chapter 2, we find this amazing story. King Nebuchadnezzar, who was the king of Babylon, the Babylonian Empire, was the empire of the day. Daniel was one of about 10,000 principal citizens of Jerusalem that were taken captive by the Babylonians when they destroyed Jerusalem and Judea around the 6th century BC. And Nebuchadnezzar had a dream, but he couldn't understand the dream. And so he wanted someone to come and interpret the dream for him, but he really set the bar pretty high. So he said, what I want you to do is I want you to tell me what the dream was and then interpret it for me. And he asked all the wise people, all the magicians and the soothsayers and all the people that he had as advisors around him, and none of them could say what the dream was. They said, this is an impossible task. And then someone remembered Daniel. And they said, met this guy years ago, and he was able to interpret dreams. And so they called on Daniel. King Nebuchadnezzar said, well, tell me what my dream was, and then interpret the dream for me. And Daniel said, sure, I'll do that. And so that's what we read in Daniel chapter 2. The whole chapter is too long. You might want to read the whole chapter in your own time, but let's pick it up from verse 29. Daniel speaking, as your majesty was lying there, your mind turned to things to come, and the revealer of mysteries showed you what is going to happen. As for me, this mystery has been revealed to me, not because I have greater wisdom than anyone else alive, but so that your majesty may know the interpretation and that you may understand what went through your mind. And so in the next few verses, verse 31 through to verse 33, Daniel tells the king what he dreamed. And so in his dream, he saw an enormous statue. The head of the statue was made of pure gold. Its chest and arms were of silver. Its belly and thighs were of bronze, its legs of iron, and then the feet were partly of iron and partly of baked clay. Let's read on, verse 34. While you were watching, a rock was cut out, but not by human hands. It struck the statue on its feet of iron and clay and smashed them. Then the iron and clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were all broken to pieces and became like chaff on a threshing floor in the summer. The wind swept them away without leaving a trace, but the rock that struck the statue became a huge mountain and filled the whole earth. That's what the dream was all about. And then the next verses, Daniel interprets the dream for the king. Verse 37, your majesty, you are the king of kings. The God of heaven has given you dominion and power and might and glory. In your hands he has placed all mankind and the beasts of the field and the birds of the sky. Wherever they live, he has made you ruler over them all. You are that head of gold. And I can imagine the king getting pretty, puffed up at this point. It's like, woohoo, me, I'm the head of gold. But then Daniel was about to let the air out of his tires in the next verse. After you, another kingdom will arise. So in other words, Nebuchadnezzar, your kingdom's coming to an end. And after you, another king will arise, but he will be inferior to you, and his empire, his kingdom will be inferior to yours. Next, a third kingdom, one of bronze, will rule over the whole earth. Finally, there'll be a fourth kingdom, strong as iron, for iron breaks and smashes everything. And as iron breaks things to pieces, so it will crush and break all the others. Now go down to verse 44. In the time of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed, nor will it be left to another people. It will crush all those kingdoms and bring them to an end, but it will itself endure forever. This is the meaning of the vision of the rock cut out of a mountain, but not by human hands, a rock that broke the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold to pieces. The great God has shown the king what will take place in the future. The dream is true, and its interpretation is trustworthy. And so what the dream lays out for Nebuchadnezzar here is his empire then coming to an end, and another empire, inferior, so gold to silver, and then another, which would be bronze, and then a final empire, which would be iron, and then a mixture of iron and clay, and it became a divided kingdom. All right, so what we see here, gold equals the Babylonian Empire, which existed up to about 539 BCE. Then we've got silver, which is the Medo-Persian Empire, which replaced Babylon, and that was from 550 to 330. Then bronze represents the Greek Empire, which ends in 146 BCE. That fell to the Romans, of course. So the iron represents the Roman Empire. And what we see here is that the rock that was cut out of the mountain would happen during the reign of the Roman Empire. Now, of course, we know that the Roman Empire was the empire in power when Jesus the Messiah was born on planet Earth. And so something happened during this Roman Empire where a rock was cut out of a mountain, but not by human hands. In other words, this was an act of God. God was going to do something during the reign of the Roman Empire that would establish a kingdom, his kingdom, on earth, and that kingdom would never die. That kingdom would never come to an end. It would grow and it would continue to increase until it took over the entire earth. And that's what we see there in verse 44. In the time of those kings, in other words, the emperors that led the Roman Empire, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed. And so it was in the days of the Roman Empire and the emperors that God established the kingdom of God through the person we know as Jesus of Nazareth. The rock cut out of a mountain, but not by human hands, and became a huge mountain and filled the whole earth. Isn't that a wonderful picture? That prophetic picture from, nearly 3,000 years ago. And yet we look back through history and we see how that happened. So you know what? It's easy in times of crisis to think that something is going to come to an end. The church, particularly in Western countries, finds itself in decline. That's pretty well true in Australia too, except for Pentecostal churches, which are bucking the trend. Pentecostal churches are growing, and particularly amongst younger people. The average age of Pentecostal Christians in Australia is 26. Persecution has reduced the Christian population in some countries. Pope Francis recently, just a couple of weeks ago, visited Iraq. And of course, it was noted that the Christian population in Iraq had been decimated, either killed or they had fled for their lives. And so what we find in Iraq is a much smaller Christian population than there used to be, and that's largely because of war and the Islamic State. The church through the centuries has experienced all sorts of opposition, persecution and intimidation. It's been ostracized and detested. Bibles have been confiscated and burned. Bible translators have been put to death. Pastors have been imprisoned and tortured. The church has been outlawed, as it is still in some countries like North Korea and Somalia. And can you believe the Maldives Islands? I mean, look at that beautiful picture of the Maldives. Who wouldn't love to go and have a holiday there? And yet the Christian church is outlawed. In fact, a Maldivian resident cannot convert to Christianity without having their residency stripped. They would likely be put into jail as well. If you practice your Christian faith when you go to the Maldives, if you do anything in public at all that demonstrates the Christian faith, you can either be deported at best or put in jail at worst. And so we still see Christianity opposed majorly in many nations around the world. And yet, despite all of the opposition, what we find is the Christian church is more alive now than it ever has been before. Isn't that wonderful news? We find that rock that was cut out of the mountain, but not by human hands, smashing all the empires and growing and growing and growing until it has filled the earth. The Bible is still the world's most printed book every year, and it's the most sold non-fiction book in the world pretty well every year. There are today about 37 million Christian churches around the world, with over 2.3 billion Christians. By the year 2050, Christianity will be about 2.9 billion strong and still the world's largest religions. Yes, churches come and go. Churches open and close. Some close, others are pioneered. Sometimes pastors fall morally. We've seen a couple of very high-profile examples of this just in the last 12 months with Carl Lentz from Hillsong, New York City, and Ravi Zacharias, who passed away from a rather nasty form of spinal cancer in May last year. And then it came out after he had passed away that there had been a number of allegations against him over the years of sexual abuse toward a number of women. That, of course, brings great shame on the cause of Christ and on the gospel of Christ. when ministers and ministries fail in that way. But you know what? The church was Jesus' idea, not ours. And yes, we make mistakes, we trip and fall, but the church will survive and continues to survive and grow strong. It will survive our missteps and whatever cultural trends happen around us. We certainly don't always get things right, but Christ has an incredible history of pulling together Christians in every generation to share his love for a broken world. Future church will be no exception. Future church will be unstoppable. And then secondly and finally, future church will be about mission. Future churches are going to be less about denomination, and we're already seeing that change happen over the last few years. People today join a church not because of the denomination it happens to be associated with, but rather because of what's happening in that church. Does it resonate deeply with their spirit? Future churches will be less about model and more about mission. And of course, we've seen changes happen in lots of different areas of life. Let me use a couple of examples just to flesh this out with you. Consider music. Listening to music is the mission, but the way that we listen to music, the mode or the model, changes. So when I was young, records were big, and then it went from records to cassettes, 8-track cartridges, which kind of came and went very, very quickly. Then we had CDs, and then MP3, and then streaming services. I've got to say, I haven't bought any music for a number of years now because I listen to all of my music on Spotify. So I pay a monthly premium for our family, and we all get to listen to the music that we enjoy listening to without buying it. And so streaming services are a way of the future. Of course, I didn't have any inkling of this when I was younger. I still have these memories of being a little toddler, and my mum and dad had bought a record player, which was pretty well state of the art for its day. It was a monogram with a speaker in the front with a flip lid, and you'd put records in there. And I decided I was going to spin these discs from a very young age. Obviously, I was going to become a radio announcer later on. My first records were given to me, and they were actually 78 records, 78 RPM. So they were very hard. If you dropped them, they would smash, and they moved really, really, really quickly, and the record would be gone in about 5 minutes. So my first records, there were four of them in a box set of Sparky's Magic Piano. And by the way, if you want to listen to that, it's on Spotify and on YouTube as well. But I loved this as a kid. I was fascinated by listening to this, and I would go and put it on and I would listen to it over and over and over again. Sparky, of course, was a young boy who didn't like to practice the piano until he realized that the piano was magic. It came to life and took him on all of these adventures. It was wonderful. The first record I bought was a little 45 by the Beatles, I Wanna Hold Your Hand. I know, great musical taste, right? And so the mission has been to listen to music, but the way, the mode, the model has changed. How we listen changes over the process of time. As I mentioned before, I've always wanted to be a radio announcer. I was one of those people, I guess, very fortunate that from quite a young age, I would tell my parents, when I grow up, I want to work in radio. So through my school years, my high school years, I used to record stuff from different radio stations, and I'd put my own radio programs together on a cassette recorder. I know, a bit of a radio geek, right? When I finished high school, I applied for a radio course at a technical college in Western Australia. I got in. And then about 40 people that went through that course, there were four of us who got jobs, and I got my first job in radio. I always wanted to be a radio announcer. Here's a photo of me working in the radio. Now, I'm not looking very happy. I actually had walked away from Jesus at this particular point in time, and I was also doing the breakfast show, so this is very early in the morning, and I wasn't overly happy about my photo being taken, but there you go. And so what I've seen in radio over the years is a massive change take place. That photo would have been from around 1978. And so when I first started in radio, we used to play records. We had two turntables. Other programs were on reel-to-reel machines that were behind. All of the commercials were on 8-track cartridges. Then I came to Melbourne. I got a job on 3MP, and I worked on Easy Music 3MP through the late 80s, right through the 90s and the early 2000s as I was pioneering Bayside Church. And what I saw at 3MP, originally we just played all the music and all the commercials on 8-track cartridge, but while I was there, computers came in for radio stations and we got rid of all of our cartridges and then everything was on computer. It made it very, very simple because everything was just kind of commercials and music and one would fire off the other and it made our job very, very simple working in radio. Today, radio stations, well, they're still on radios, but they're also, you can stream on different radio apps on your iDevice. There are streaming online. There's all different ways, digital audio and all that different thing. So the mode and the model changes, but the mission of radio, the mission of communication, the mission of music and entertainment, those things continue, but the mode will change. So same with Jesus, the same with the church. So Jesus' mission, he said, I've come to seek and to save those who are lost. That was Jesus' mission. The church's mission is still that, to seek and to save that which is lost. A couple of years ago, our pastoral team spent a few days really nutting out how to verbalize our mission and vision as a church. And these are the statements we came up with. Our vision statement is to courageously love and empower people to become like Jesus. That vision can happen, but the mode of happening will change over the process of time. Our mission is a wonderful statement. Our mission is to be a Christian community who work together for justice, mercy, and faith. So how will the future church do this? These statements, our vision and mission, can be the same in 100 years' time, but the way they happen, the mode and the model will change. What we'll see in the future is what we're beginning to see now, and that is that the church is a mixture of gathering and online, gathering in large groups, gathering in small groups, and gathering online. And what we will see increasingly, I believe, is churches will reach well beyond their geographical area. We already have connecting with us on Bayside Church Online, people that live outside of Melbourne. Some of you are in different parts of Victoria, in different states of Australia, and also people in other nations. And, you know, some of those people don't have a viable church nearby. Others that I've communicated with have found that there's not a church near them that really resonates with their heart for Jesus and their heart for the gospel. And so they've started connecting with us at Bayside Church. Over the process of time, I believe that those people will meet other people nearby them who also resonate in that way. And they might say, okay, well, let's all get together in a home. Let's watch Bayside Church online together. And then we can pray with one another and we can eat together and all of that. What we see in future church, the mission continues to seek and save the lost, to help people to discover Jesus and to become more like Jesus. But the mode that we do this will change. Just want to finish up by reiterating Melinda Dwight's wonderful message from last weekend. If you missed that message, please make sure you catch up on it. She shared some really encouraging, inspiring things, and particularly about the Alpha course. Melinda was told for years Alpha wouldn't work online. But of course, last year with the pandemic, everything had to go online. And you know what? Alpha works online. And so last year we had a number of groups, Alpha groups through the year. We led people to Jesus, discipled them, and now they're going on in our discipleship pathway. But we've got Alpha coming up in April. And so if you want to learn more about Jesus Christ, if you want to learn more about what it means to become a Christian, to be a follower of Jesus, the Alpha course is for you. You might not have even made a decision yet, but there's something in your mind and your heart where you go, I actually really want to know more about Jesus Christ, well, why don't you book into the Alpha Course? We're doing it in person at Bayside Church, and we're also doing it online. So whatever works for you, you can join us for the Alpha Course. If you are in Melbourne, you can come along. We have Alpha Information Night that's happening on the 14th of April at 7:30 at Bayside Church, or you can book online as well. Just to finish up, I want to give you an opportunity. I've just mentioned, you know, maybe you're interested in coming to know Jesus. And if that's you, I want to just pray for you right now. And in fact, I'm going to say a prayer, and I would encourage you, wherever you are, just to repeat this prayer after me. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the gift of your Son, Jesus. I believe Jesus is God in human form. He lived, he died, and he rose again for me. I invite you, living Jesus, to come and live in my heart. Wash me clean from my sin and fill me with your presence. From this day forward, I will live for you and serve you. In Jesus' name, amen. If you've just done that, would you just click on the link that you will find on Bayside Church online right now. Just click on that. That'll take you through to a brief form, and just spend a moment filling that out. That will connect you with one of our leaders at Bayside Church. And we would love to send you some information about the Christian faith, about Alpha Course, and we'd also love to send you a Bible as well. And so you can just indicate that right now. Thanks for joining us on Bayside Church today, and I really, really hope that you're inspired by the Word of God about church in the future.